Take your Bibles, turn with me to the 28th chapter of the book of Chronicles. We will look to the Word of God from this chapter and into chapter 9. Let's stand together for the reading of His Word from 1 Chronicles 28, 1 through chapter 9, verse 9. Let's stand together. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes and the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood.' However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, and he has chosen Judah to be the ruler. And of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now he said to me, 'It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments, as it is this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land, and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. As for you, my son Solomon, know the Lord God of your father, and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all the hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat. And the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things. Also for the division of the priest and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, for all the articles of the service in the house of the Lord. He gave gold by weight for the things of gold, for all articles used in every kind of service, also silver, for all articles of silver by weight, for all the articles used in every kind of service. The weight for the lampstands of gold and their lamps of gold by weight for each lampstand and its lamps. For the lampstands of silver by weight for the lampstand and its lamps according to the use of each lampstand. And by the weight he gave gold for the tables of showbread for each table and silver for the tables of silver. Also pure gold for the forks and basins, the pitchers of pure gold and the golden bowls. He gave gold by weight for every bowl and for the silver bowls, silver by weight for every bowl, and refined gold by weight for the altar of incense and for the construction of the chariot, that is, the gold cherubim that spread their wings and overshadowed the ark of the covenant of the Lord. "And this," said David, "the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans." And David said to his son Solomon, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Here are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God. And every willing craftsman will be with you and for all manner of workmanship, for every kind of service, also the leaders and all the people will be completely at your command. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. And the work is great because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron of things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses, the gold for the things of gold and the silver for the things of silver and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and the 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord into the hand of Jehiel, the Jershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. Let us pray. God in heaven, you call weak men to do mighty works. You call young boys from the pasture with sheep to be a king over your people. Grant, O Lord, today that you would give us your mind and your wisdom regarding your church, and may we offer our lives up willingly and all that we have, that we may make your kingdom a priority in our lives and see it grow. Apply the work, apply the message, apply the word to our lives, to our families, to this congregation for your glory today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I read a rather long passage of Scripture that has some key principles for how God's kingdom grows. This really strikes at the heart of kingdom growth. When we pray for God's name to be hallowed, for His kingdom to come, and for His will to be done on heaven, on earth as it is in heaven, we pray for what God desires of His people. I'd like for us to consider this passage that we have before us. First of all, I'd like for us to consider that David's heart sought a dwelling for the ark of God, and we enjoy now what David sought. David sought for a dwelling for the ark of God, and now we enjoy what David Two says, Then King David rose to his feet and says, Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord. The ark represented the presence of God with His people. When God approached Abraham, He said, I will be your God and your children's God. And He drove them in subsequent years down into Egypt, and then He delivered them out with great power. And then in the wilderness, the people They pitched their tents. And what did God do? But He pitched His tent with His people. The tabernacle is a tent. It's a tent of meeting. And it, in one way, symbolized that God is identifying with the lot of His people, and He's coming down to pitch His tent along with His people. And there in the tent, in the heart of that tent, in the Holy of Holies, behind a veil which no eye except for the high priest and only once a year could see, was the Ark of the Covenant of God. There, upon the Ark, was the mercy seat, and where the cherubim spread their wings. It was there where the Shekinah glory of God, an emblem, dwelt. There was a time when the Ark left Israel. And in the life of Israel, when the Ark left, you know, much of life just went right on for much of the people. But for those like David, whose heart was after God's, having the Ark gone out of the presence of God's people was not acceptable. It was David from the psalm that we meditated on this morning that says, "One thing I have desired of Yahweh. One thing that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." That's David's heart. That was his life. He was the king of Israel who could not perform the ministry of a priest. For only one would ever have that privilege and that calling. And that was the one who would sit upon David's throne. But David the king said, "Oh, how blessed are those who dwell in the house of the Lord." He says again, this David in Psalm 65, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach thee, that he may dwell in thy courts." David had a heart and a passion for the presence of God among his people. Would you be satisfied if the Ark figuratively left your home? If the Ark left this congregation, would life just go right on? Would there be any difference in your life? Do you have a passion for a heart after God's presence that you will seek that above all things for your children and for the life of the church? The Ark represented the presence of God with His people, and David wanted a permanent dwelling place for it. The Ark also represented God's presence with His people through covenant. In order to know God, in order to commune with God, you have to be in covenant with Him. God only deals with people through covenant. In fact, He created Adam in the garden, and there was a covenantal relationship. And even after Adam fell, we only can come into the presence of God in a covenant relationship. See, in that Ark of the Covenant were the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments was the revealed will of God. It was the summary. The Ten Commandments summarized, "To love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. To love your neighbors yourself." It was a summary that meant walk with God. It reminds us of our duty that God requires of us. Show us how to love Him. The Ten Commandments, in summary form, is that which reveals the character and nature of God. As His people obey Him, the nations are beholding the glory of God. The Ten Commandments reveal God's standard of righteousness. It is the standard. And when we are compared with that standard, that is where we see where we fall short of the glory of God. When we come into the presence of God, and let's say in the Old Covenant administration, we come into the presence of God through a priest, and that priest comes into that time, he comes behind that veil once a year, and he had better come with blood. When we come into the presence of God through that priest, it is through that blood that we had better come. It is only blood that will provide an atoning sacrifice that will allow us into the presence of God. The will of God is placed in His covenant. It is the Ark of the Covenant. It is the covenant that is therein and the mercy seat placed upon it. And so therein lies the will of God for His people. And we find that the will of God has not been upheld by His people. And so when we come into the presence of God, there the mercy seat is provided and blood is spilt upon the top. So as God looks down upon that covenant, and He sees His will being broken and His commandments being trampled, He sees His standard of righteousness not being upheld and His people falling short, therein is blood that covers the mercy seat. So when God looks down upon us, comparing us with the law, He sees the blood, and His wrath is appeased. It's paid for by another who did uphold that law. That great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not come to change the law but to fulfill it, He shed His blood for us, and as God looks down upon His law, and in His justice and in His wrath finds that we have fallen short, we who are in Christ have the blood spread upon the mercy seat. So God looks upon the blood and He sees the righteousness of His Son. We can only come into the presence of God through the blood of the covenant. And that blood is Christ's own blood. We ought to be careful not to barge into that holy place without coming in the name of Jesus. So we have means in that great high priest of the Lord Jesus Christ to come into His presence. And David saw that. And David had a passion for this presence of God. He says, I would rather be there, behind the veil, in the presence of God. And he had such a passion, it was his lifelong passion. If you would know the presence of God in your life, you must enter it into covenant with Christ. It must be the blood of Christ that you enter in behind that veil. This was David's heart. It was his passion. It was his life's calling. It was his mission. It was his ambition. It was his zeal. It was what drove his life. And isn't it amazing that one man's passion for God's presence affected the entire church, and it's upon his shoulders we now stand? It was David that introduced great liturgy into the church. It was David the king that assigned Levites to be choirs, Levites of men and Levites of women. Levites to be choirs to sing constantly the presence and praise of God. David wrote psalms to give to the musician in order to be sung liturgically in the church. We pray, we praise, we worship according to patterns that God, through His Spirit, had given David. We sing psalms of David. We preach the psalms. We pray the psalms of David. One man's passion for the presence of God has forever changed the entire church. David's heart sought a dwelling for the ark, and we enjoy the fruit of his ambitions. But secondly, we see that David's heart aligned with what God had already decreed before the foundation of the world. And we see that God's decree then becomes our responsibility. Verse 3 through 7 points this out. But God said to me, "You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever." Verse 6. Now he said to me, "It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts. I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he is steadfast to observe my commandments." David had a heart to build the temple. And yet it was not merely David's conjecture. It was not merely a plan. It wasn't just a neat, nifty idea that David had. This truly was the decree of God being fulfilled in a man who had a heart for God. We see that in verses 3 through 7, David informs the land, he informs the people of his plans. But his plans were not just his plans. They were a working out of the decree of God. An important point that we need to realize here, dads, is that David's desires would be realized in his son's life and ministry. David's ministry was war. David's ministry, in many ways, represented one aspect of Christ's kingly ministry to defeat the enemy, to wage the war, to drive the enemy out, to defeat the foe so that the presence of God can dwell safely at peace with His people. David's ministry was war. God was not punishing David when He says, "You won't build a house," for it was Solomon's ministry to build the temple. Now that was not merely David's choice, it was God's decree. It was God's choice now that Solomon would be the one. When a man has his heart fixed upon God, when a man has the kingdom as his priority, his praying and his thinking and his desires become one with God's eternal, immutable decree. We don't begin changing all the course of God's design by bending God's will to our prayers. But as we seek God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and as we pray, God squares us up and He aligns our prayers and He opens up our desires to be met so that His decrees are being fulfilled through His people as we become willing agents of His providence. David had a desire for the temple, and that was God's plan all along. David's desire for his son Solomon, who at birth he gave the name Jedidiah, means beloved or beloved of Lord. It was God's choice. But yet David warns his son Solomon Verse 7, "Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he is steadfast." If, God says to Solomon, he is steadfast. Folks, this is a very important principle for us to consider. The promises of God to David would become Solomon's responsibilities. The promises of God given to David would become Solomon's responsibilities. The promise was there. God's decree was there. David's passion was there. His vision was there, but it would be Solomon's responsibility to carry out that vision by the grace of God that he had given to his father. Parents, moms and dads, do you want to see your children persevere in the faith? Then you yourself must have a passion for the presence of God in them and in your home. That's essential to kingdom building. Dads, do you have a passion for the presence of God in your home? I'm not going to ask you if you have family worship. I'm going to ask you, do you do more than merely read a chapter of the Bible to your family and pray together? Is there a real burning zeal and passion for the presence of God in your children, for the presence of God in your home, and for the presence of God in the church in which you serve? Do you have a passion for the vision of God for your family, for the kingdom's sake? I'm not asking about personal desires, your personal agendas, your personal vision. I am asking, what is God's agenda for your family? Are you standing upon the promises of God for your children? Are you teaching your children what those promises are so that they take ownership of those promises and it becomes their responsibility? Kids, let me address you for just a moment. You have a responsibility to follow in your father's steps as he has faithfully followed the Lord. Not to just work in the same light and vein as your dad did in the kingdom, but to extend his work 60 and 100-fold beyond what your dad was able to accomplish. Children, your dad has been standing on the promises of God for you. He has been trusting God for your salvation. He's been trusting God for the Spirit. He's been trusting God that He would use you as tools in His kingdom. He's been praying for your future spouses and for your own children and for your grandchildren. Now, children, you need to take ownership in that vision, and you need to be responsible of the lot that God has given you and be faithful. So we see in verses 8 through 10, now David passes the mantle to his son. Listen to the words now as David, the king, is now exhorted. He turns from the people and he begins and he addresses his son Solomon. And he says, "Now therefore in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance to your children after you forever. And you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all the hearts and understands the intents of the thoughts. if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. David now passes the mantle. This which has been David's heart for years. This which has been David's vision for years. This which no one up to this point may have never known, that God had already given him all the plans. And now in the presence of God's people, he's speaking to his son and he says, God has chosen you to accomplish that which he has not chosen me to do. Now do it. David exhorts the people. Then he turns and he exhorts Solomon. And both with that exhortation is a promise that God has chosen him and a warning that he must keep seeking the Lord his God. And then in verse 10 is the encouragement that is needed for the task. Son Solomon, be strong and do it. Be faithful. The work of God is a multi-generational work. This has been God's design from the beginning. God never has given you as a father the complete vision that you yourself will be able to realize. This is the way he's worked in covenant. He told Eve, it's going to be through the seed. He told Abraham, you're not going to inherit this land. It's going to be your generational posterity that will. He told David, it's not going to be you that build this temple, it's going to be your son Solomon. And he told David also, it's going to be another king. He told Moses, it's not going to be merely your prophetic ministry, it's a prophet that will come. And God's ministry and his kingdom growth is multi-generational. We must teach our children and our children's children. There will always be a sense of lack of completeness in our lifetime that God designed so that we don't rest upon our laurels and we stop serving, but we've got to labor for something that we will never see in our lifetime, but will be realized in glory. It keeps each generation looking toward and working for the glory that will be revealed. The problem with the children in the wilderness is they saw the works of God, but they took it for granted. They came into the land, they enjoyed the produce, and in one generation, they were gone. Dads, our responsibility is to ensure that the next one will carry on with the mantle. We must see the kingdom of God, which started small, 12 disciples, then 120 gathered in an upper room. For over 2,000 years has grown to cover this earth. And we need to see that vision completed through our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren till the Lord comes. But the question, fathers, that I'd like to ask us all, including myself, will we give them something from which they can build? Or will we just give them a bunch of wood, hay, and stubble? Well, they have to seek a more sure foundation to start all over in their life because we have not equipped them well. We must know the will of God. We must be strong in the Lord and faithful in His work. And when the culture and even the church itself is not aligned oftentimes with the Word of God, we must be strong and stand strong and be of good courage. It is not merely our house that we build. We must not give in to the pressures of ease or of our peers or relatives or our comforts. We must stand strong and steadfast in the Word of God for Christ's sake, for the sake of the kingdom that extends beyond us. And then thirdly, we see that David's vision extended beyond his own life. And therefore, we see that God's decree became his people's desire. That's what we read. David, we see, provide the resources. In verse 11, it says, "Then David gave to his son Solomon the plans." And then it says, "And he also gave the division of the priest the work of the service." Verse 14, "He gave the gold, he gave the silver, he gave the stones," and he begins to give all of the resources to his son Solomon that he needed to be successful. We see David was a responsible leader. He thought ahead. He planned for something and began collecting something for which he would realize after his death through his posterity, but not in his own lifetime. Four things here that David passed down to his son Solomon for his son to be successful. And the first thing that he passed down was the plan, the vision. Up to now, it's been in David's head, it's been in his heart, but now it's in the hands of his son. The second thing that he passed down were the materials and the resources. He equipped his son to be successful in the ministry that God had chosen for him. David had organized his life and his work so that he was building and saving up to equip his son to fulfill the work that God had assigned to him. Third, which we find in verses 19 and 20, "And this said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. And David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until you have finished the work." The third thing that David gave his son was God's blessing. He blessed his son for that work. And then lastly, the thing that David did in equipping his son is he gave him workers. Verse 21. "Here are the division of the priests, the Levites, for the service of the house of God. And every willing craftsman will be with you for all manner of workmanship, for every kind of service. Also the leaders and all the people will be completely at your command." He equips them with a plan. He gives them the materials. He gives them God's blessing. And he gives them the people. Dads, do not leave your children ill-equipped for the kingdom work God has called them to. You need to equip them with character. You need to equip them with a hard work, ethical mentality. Over and over in Scripture, the word labor is used for the kingdom. Toil, Paul says. Equip your sons to love the work and to get involved in the work and to work not as unto men, as unto God, and give them the character that they can work well and work hard and strive to grow the kingdom. Equip them to have little or no debt so that when they're thinking about finances, they're thinking about saving up for the temple, not for their own house. Equip them so that their whole framework of finances becomes kingdom-oriented and not upon self-affluence. Dads, much of our responsibility lies in tooling up our children so that they can carry on that work. And children, much of your responsibility will be for you to tool up for your children to carry on. And then we see in verses 29, or chapter 29, the first 9 verses, now that all of this was done, and David had already committed the people. Now, where were the people? Where was their heart? Now we see that God provided the needed grace to motivate his people. We see that in chapter 29. Moreover, King David said to all the assembly, "My son Solomon, whom God alone has chosen." He's young and experienced. "The work is great because the temple is not for man but for God." And he goes on to tell them how he prepared for this with all of his might. It's going to be difficult for Solomon. It's more than he can handle. And yet, as we see that the example that David gave, he led by example. He said, "See, now look, people, this is my gift." And he goes on to say how much gold he gave, how much silver he gave, how much of the resources he gave. He said, "You know what? This was not to accrue from my storehouse. All of these things I now give to the Lord." David led by his life of example. David led by a sacrificial giving. And now the hardest thing, now it comes. He's given Solomon the charge. He's given Solomon the vision. He said, "Here's the people." But the question is, will the people respond? Will the people be motivated? Will they have the desire? Will they give their time? Will they give their work with all their might? Will they be joyful in that work? Will they grow weary in well-doing? Will they feel the constraint of duty upon them? Or will they rejoice and say, "Yes, this is our heart too"? Will God's people be motivated by the same spirit that motivated David and now which is in his son? And this was the test. And God, what he calls us to, performs that which he calls by grace. He gives the grace. And he says, then the leaders of the fathers, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of the thousands and the hundreds and the officers over the king's work offered willingly. Verse 9, then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly. Because with a loyal heart, they had offered willingly to the Lord, and David was also very pleased. God's decree before the foundation of the world, in His due time of revealing it to us, becomes our responsibility, for which He will hold us accountable. And better to have a few that are willing than a whole crowd that will fight against the vision. Better to have a few joyful servants of the Lord than a whole lot of just grumbling slaves. Folks, the work that we're doing here is not for us. It's for God. God will provide the resources. God will put it in the hearts of the people to offer willingly. God will raise up the leaders and the workers and the craftsmen. And we won't sit on the sidelines. We're going to roll our sleeves up and we're going to labor and strive, and we're going not to grow weary in well-doing, but keep our eye on the vision that we will never get in this life, but will be received in glory. We will receive the crown of righteousness if we remain faithful. So labor for that which we will not see except by the eyes of faith, but that our children will go on to reach greater heights. Folks, we are not laboring here, toiling here, going through some trials here for our sakes. Keep that in mind. Kingdom growth will come for our desire for the presence of God and our desires for extending His name through our children and into this place. It is the covenant work that we do. May God count us faithful. May He give us dads the passion for His presence in our homes, a passion for His presence here, and a passion that God's presence will cover this earth with His glory. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, when a man dedicates himself like David did, sought after You with all of his heart, the world is never the same. May You give us a passion here as fathers to have a heart after You, not to be entangled with the cares of this world, not to be distracted with seeking personal peace and affluence. But Lord, may we realize that we have been called out of darkness into light to labor for the kingdom, to seek Your presence with us, and to see Your kingdom grow. And Lord, may You count us faithful. Give us wisdom. Provide the resources to us and to our children. And Lord, give us the grace. Where the people together, we will labor for the same cause. And may Your name be praised. May Your name be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.